Well, that's our expectation and our hope this morning, right? That these ancient words will impart to us life, will impart to us hope, will impart to us a new way of living in Christ Jesus that perhaps this morning we weren't quite thinking of, right? We're going to open up this ancient word this morning to John chapter 3. This is going to be a familiar text, but I'm going to cut it off right before the famous verse because that's not where we're going to go this morning, okay? So if you would open up to John 3, verse 1, and we're going to read John 3, verses 1 through 15. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, leaning deeply into these ancient words, hoping for a not so ancient reality, but a present reality, that we would experience you and know you deeper. Father, we long for your love. Jesus, we long to follow you. Spirit, we long for your presence. So come. It's in your name we pray, Christ. Amen. When somebody uses the phrase "born again," where in Scripture does that come from? Right here, right here. We just read it, right? This is the place. This is where the famous phrase "born again" comes from. Before Chuck Colson wrote the book on it, this is where it comes from. Back in the 60s, you know, this term had all sorts of connotations, and honestly, some of them were positive and some of them were negative. But the literal concept itself comes from right here in Scripture. And this is a well-loved passage of the life and teaching of Christ. And so one of the things I want to ask us this morning is, what does Jesus mean when he talks about this born-again life? What is he talking about? Because if you're like me, you probably have some connotations in your head, right? Like immediately my brain goes to, well, that probably means you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You maybe even prayed the sinner's prayer, right? All of which are wonderful things, right? Because I feel pretty confident saying that if you haven't committed to following Christ, you're not going to follow him. It really takes commitment. It's hard to do, amen? He will demand your life. Not just parts of it. It does take a commitment to following Christ. But what Jesus is talking about here is not just that. There's this deeper and richer understanding of this born-again idea. And it's as we read it, we're going to see that what he's referring to is that we have this spiritual heritage that creates this deeper and richer understanding of God. It's what I'm going to call this morning the with Spirit life. And you could summarize it basically in saying three things, at least based on this passage. And that is that there's regeneration, there's habitation, and there's cooperation. Regeneration, habitation, and cooperation. And I'm going to talk about those, but before I do it, let me give us a little background here first about where is this coming from? Where's Jesus really coming from? Literally. If we open up, we look right here in the beginning, probably the best way to do this is just examine the real question that's being asked. And it's not, how am I born again? At least not initially. Did you notice how Nicodemus opens this time together up? He's obviously, you know, he's a Pharisee, he's a leader of the Jews, but he recognizes something in Jesus, doesn't he? That's why he would sneak out in the middle of the night. This is, you know, this is the time that you kind of do the things you don't want people seeing you do. And he goes and finds Jesus, and he asks him kind of an honest question, though it's rhetorical. This is what he says to him. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God. For no one could do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." You hear the rhetorical question in that? Like, just to be clear, you're from God, right? I mean, the presence of God is with you. In other words, where's that presence coming from? Because I don't understand it. I don't get it. Where is it coming from? And I think at this point, Nicodemus, he's kind of knocking on the door of being a believer. He's at those beginning stages. You know, it's kind of his faith is preceding his knowledge at this point. He doesn't understand it completely, but he sees it. And he's like, there's something going on here. And truth be told, he's making an incredible observation. He's seeing all the right things. He just can't explain them. And so he says, "You're from God, right? I mean, the presence of God is with you, right?" And Jesus essentially says, "Yeah, truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." You got it, Nicodemus. You nailed it. The presence of God is with me. Good observation. But the truth is Nicodemus has no idea what he just asked. One of my favorite images that we sometimes celebrate in the season of Advent, the season leading up to Christmas, is, okay, we have the incarnation, right? And what does Jesus become with the incarnation? He becomes flesh and blood, right? That's what Christmas is around. Is the incarnation is the moment that Jesus enters the earth as flesh, right? He becomes human. But the moment I'm talking about is the one right before that. It's the moment where Jesus has to step off the throne. And I think it's captured beautifully in an Advent song. It's one of my favorites. Is anybody here familiar with the song "Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silence"? Oh my gosh, the tune is hauntingly wonderful. It's just, it's big. And the words, they paint this picture of this moment. And I'm just going to read you two verses from it because I just want you to hear it, because this is where Jesus is literally coming from. It says, "Let all mortal flesh keep silence, and with fear and trembling stand, ponder nothing earthly minded. For with blessing in his hand, Christ our God to earth descendeth, our full homage to demand." And then I'm just going to read you verse 3, one more verse, because it's just too good. "Rank on rank, the host of heaven spreads its vanguard on the way as the light of light descendeth from the realms of heavenly day, that the powers of hell may vanish as the darkness clears away." Whew. And then the next one is at his feet, the six winged seraph, cherubim with gleaming eye. Oh, it's so good. It's just big. It's this huge picture of what's happening in the heavenlies right before Christmas. It's like the behind the scenes look at Christmas. You know, we sing about the baby in the manger, but before you could get to the baby in the manger, there's this eternal Son of God who has to step off his throne and say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. He leaves this realm of endless day. He leaves this realm of spirit, and he enters into the finitude of flesh. Oh my goodness. So we can kind of sympathize with Nicodemus a little bit this morning, that when he asks about the presence of God with Jesus, and Jesus replies, yeah, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. You know, we can sympathize with Nicodemus that he has no clue to the enormity of what he just scratched the surface of with that question. It's huge. It's huge. Because he wasn't there when the King of Kings stepped off his throne. He wasn't there when all of heaven worshiped the Son as he brought with him to earth this spiritual heritage. That there was going to be a moment, as Ezekiel says, when the Spirit will inhabit people, we'll have a new spirit, and that through Christ, this Spirit is going to draw us to himself and to the Father. All Nicodemus sees is, there's something different about you. You better believe it. You better believe it. And Nicodemus isn't a fool here. I think sometimes he gets painted as the fool, doesn't he? Like he just has no idea. Well, of course he doesn't. But quite the opposite. He's not a fool. It's just the answer to the question he's asking is so awesome that where he's sitting, it's unfathomable. And that awesome reality is the reality that you and I exist in right now. Let me read this for us one more time. Nicodemus said to him, how can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. That at the core of following Jesus, that being born again in Christ, is this incredible and awesome reality that we are born of the Spirit. That has a physical reality. That because of the miraculous nature of Jesus, we have a life with the Spirit. This plays out in a few different ways. I really just want to focus on the third one, but I gotta do the first two, because what it's doing is it's setting a rhythm. We're gonna notice that apart from the work of the Spirit, there's really nothing we can do to follow Jesus. And we see that. And the first one is in this idea of regeneration. So simply stated, we're gonna go through this one really fast. Regeneration is that first taste of learning how to respond to the work of the Spirit in our lives. It's conversion, right? It's that moment that we didn't believe, but now we do. It says, Ephesians 2:1 says that you were dead in your trespasses. Well, how dead is dead? Dead. There's one dead, right? Dead in your trespasses. And what can a dead person do to save themselves? Nothing. They can do nothing. This is the moment where the Spirit says, you are dead in your trespasses. Wait a minute. Nope, not anymore. You are alive in Christ. And you have the ability to respond to that because of the work of the Spirit. I'm not going to say much more about that. That's what it is. But I say that to say, from the very outset of our faith, this born-again life begins with the Spirit at work. The spiritual heritage is already being sown in us. But that richness of the Spirit hits the next level with what I'm calling habitation. Now, I kind of like this because you know, the fancy theological term would be sanctification. Show of hands, we've heard the term sanctification, right? It's that slow transformative process of the Spirit in our lives, transforming us to the image of Christ. But I kind of like the word habitation, and this is why. Because Jesus says that we're born into a particular place. What was the place that we're born into? Did you catch it? The kingdom of God. Oh, didn't mean to hit that. Oh, well. The kingdom of God. That we've essentially changed our spiritual address, and we are actively living in a kingdom that shapes us. Our priorities change. Our values change. Our hopes change. And I just like that idea. I've changed my address. I don't spiritually live where I used to live. It's just, I think of like when Rebecca and I, we've moved around a little bit. And every time we go somewhere, it's like it starts to shape you and change you. Even in Richmond, we've been here for 1 year now, y'all. That's kind of impressive. As of the 15th of September, we've been here for a year. It's hard to believe. And I can already give you a list of ways that living in Richmond has changed the way I see the world. Not just some things. I mean, my love for fried chicken has grown a little bit, but I'm talking about bigger things than that, right? Ways that it's just shaping me. Same thing. When you're born into the kingdom of God, it's going to change the way you see things. You've changed your spiritual address. That's why I like to call it habitation. We've changed the way and the place we're living. And it's a somewhat silly example, but the way I can think of it is, I bet there are some movies that years ago you would have thought were wonderful movies, and now you're like, we don't watch those movies. We don't do those. Why? Well, because my hopes have changed. My priorities have changed. God's shaped me in ways that, you know what, when I was maybe 20, I thought that was hilarious. It's not funny anymore because I've been shaped. I've been changed. I've been transformed to the point that Rebecca and I, we have some standards, believe it or not, with a movie. It doesn't matter how good the movie's supposed to be, what somebody told us about it, or what wonderful rating Rotten Tomatoes gave it. If it has one of these things in it that we've decided we're not going to pursue, we turn it off instantly. Because the Spirit has convicted us that there are some things that are not entertainment, and you don't want them to feed your life. That actually, when you let them feed you, it leads you towards death instead of life. So if it comes on the screen, just turn it off. And so we turn it off. But that's been something that's changed in us over time. I can tell you there were movies even 5 years ago we would have been comfortable watching that today we're like, you know what? We turn those movies off. We don't do it anymore. It's a silly example to say that God transforms these little things in our lives over and over. The longer we habitate in this kingdom of God, we see our priorities and our values shifting over time. And the wonderful thing is, sometimes he doesn't do these things that we thought were wonderful 20 years ago. Sometimes he does these things that we thought were wonderful a month ago, a week ago. And all of a sudden he convicts us and says, you know, that's actually leading to death. It's not giving you the life you're hoping it's going to give. You're pursuing it, hoping it will, but look, it hasn't. I think you need to let it go and just change on that. And the great part is the Spirit does this our whole life. You know, it's kind of like, it gets back to what we discussed last week, that in God's abundant goodness, water into wine goodness, the Spirit guides us as to how to have that rich, abundant life today as we habitate in the kingdom of God. All right, so that's two works of the kingdom. And we've experienced them as long as we've been in the faith. And you didn't even get in without the first one. The second one, we felt it transforming. But this third one, cooperation. I believe that one of the greatest calls, privileges, and joys in the Christian life is to grow in this dynamic of cooperating with the Spirit of God. I think it's this dynamic is what allows us to discern and to join in with what God is doing right where we are It's wonderful. I know some of you have mentioned that you've been very shaped by Blackaby's encountering God stuff. And it's really, this is where he's at. It's, you know, you don't have to make it up. You don't have to stir it up in your own self. All you have to do is learn to pay attention to what God's doing right where you're at and then go participate in that. And I think that is just, it is one of the greatest joys of the Christian life, is pursuing God to that end. It's kind of funny. In the Greek and in the Hebrew, I went ahead and put this verse up there. I don't know how to go back on this thing. So once I put it up, it's up. So I give away my next move, right? But in both Greek and in Hebrew, this is so interesting to me, that the word for sound is the same word for voice. And the word for wind is the same word for spirit in both languages. And so John does this clever thing where he writes this to be read with the imagery of the wind. But when you read, the wind blows where it chooses and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. It could also be read, the Spirit blows where it chooses and you hear his voice. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Do you hear that? That fun imagery he's playing with. He's actually doing it through this whole passage. I just don't have time to give it all to you. But it's, this whole entire John 3 is filled with this wonderful imagery that he's interweaving into these words. And this is a beautiful one, that to be born again, as Jesus describes it, is it's more than just making a decision, but it's that we have this spiritual heritage that's called us and is transforming us and is also leading us, empowering us to follow Jesus as Lord. And guess what? All three of those are things you could never do on your own. We need the activity, the triune activity of the Spirit in our lives if we're going to know the love of the Father and pursue and follow the Lordship of Christ. Now, I apologize. I know this has been a little theological and geeky this morning, but we're leading to a point here. And that is, it makes sense in our heads when we say, oh, God guides me when I read my Bible in the morning, right? Like, I just have these moments where God will just open a scripture up to me and it just speaks right to my heart. That makes sense. It makes sense that when we come in on Sunday morning and there's just this song we sing, like, oh, that amazing love song. Am I the only one that, for whatever reason this morning, that song was kind of hitting the notes in my life right now. It was good. It was just good for my soul. Or that, you know, Lord willing, the sermon actually does anything in our hearts and stirs our hearts, right? Or that when we're praying, God just does something through that time of prayer. And it's not just we're saying the words. We find that we're caught up in this moment and God's kind of reading our mail and it's right on target with where he has us. And that doesn't surprise us because those are the places that the Spirit works all the time. But what I'm talking about is this afternoon when you get home and you have a parenting or a marriage conundrum and you say, God, I need you to open the door or give me some insight because I have no idea what to do next. And he does. Or this week when you walk into that meeting, you know, the one with all the characters, divisive types, and you're just thinking, I do not want to step into all this critical backbiting nature that's going to happen in here. And you say, Lord, would you make me a person of peace in this meeting? And you walk out of it like you feel like you had the armor of God clad on you about threefold, right? You just walk out of there feeling wonderful. Everybody else is complaining, but you walk out of there feeling like, you know, I was protected that whole time. I never got sucked in once. It's the neighbor across the street that is like, gosh, I really wish I could get to know them, but all I ever do is wave at them when we go to work. Lord Jesus, would you open the door and create a way? Because I can't seem to create it on my own. Would you open the door? And he does. And all of a sudden you realize you've been praying for this relationship and a couple months later you've got it. It's that everyday activity. Lord, give me courage. Lord, give me faith. Lord, give me peace. Lord, give me strength. Lord, meet me in power in the places that you've put me. And you can claim those prayers. Why? Because it's your spiritual heritage. It's what being born again is. That's what you're being born into, is this kingdom of God that comes from this place that Nicodemus had no idea when he said, you know, you're from God, right? Let me tell you about it, Nicodemus. Let me tell you about it. And all of a sudden, when we start doing this, our days, they kind of become these mini revivals. That when we get to the end of days, our days aren't marked by what was on our calendar, but they're marked by the activity of God. That we reflect on it as that. Who here wants to get to the end of your days, and instead of it being marked by your to-do list, it was marked by your God list? Who wants days like that? I want days like that. That sounds like revival to me. I want to give you two teeny tiny challenges for just this week, just this week. The first is we're going to pray here in a moment, and I'm just going to ask, and join me in asking this. God, open my eyes this week to just see what you're doing, and then pay attention. That's the first challenge. The second challenge is this. I don't know about you, but I know in our family, we have a lot of check-in at the end of the day. How was your day? What did you do today? Tell me about your day. I want to challenge you for just 1 week. Do the best you can to not just tell people what was on your calendar and got accomplished, but to have that at least one thing where you look and say, I think God was at work right here. Every day, try to find one thing that God did. Just open your eyes to it. What is he doing through you? I think you'll be impressed. You might get to the end of the day and you have a list of all the places God was interacting with you throughout the week. All right, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you knowing that this is the eternal life that you promised. Lord, this is, you know, the reason we ask this, the reason we pray this is because it's the verse I didn't read. Because you so love the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not die but have everlasting life. Life in the kingdom, life in relationship with you, life in the Spirit. And so, Lord Jesus, we ask now, we want life, life in the Spirit, life pursuing Jesus with every aspect. Would you open our eyes this week to see what you're doing? We want to be surprised. We hope that we'll have enough courage to step into it. Lord, help us to pursue you. You're worth it. It's in your name we pray, Christ. Amen.